Turn with me this morning to the book of Judges, chapter 14. Judges, chapter 14. I want to bring you a message this morning entitled Distractions. Distractions in 2008. I've chosen this particular title because it best communicates what I want to share with you this morning. The word distraction is two words put together, dis and traction. And of course, the word dis means to divide or to cut in two. And the word tract or traction means to pull or draw. And so when we put the two words together, it means to pull apart, to pull in two. And the word distraction from Webster's 1828 dictionary has some importance that I think we need to keep in mind as we enter into this new year of things to avoid. And we're going to be looking at the life of Samson this morning. We're going to take three basic distractions that he allowed to come into his life that destroyed him, completely destroyed him, pulled him literally in two. His heart was divided, and as a result, he went to an early grave because he was distracted. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, distraction means the calling of the attention different ways. It is confusion from a multiplicity of objects crowding in the mind to pull in different directions. Let's read these three passages of Scripture that I want to share with you, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Look with me, please, at chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Then look over in chapter 16, please. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And then look down at verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that during this time together this morning, that you would open our hearts to your word. Lord, you've given to us in your word an Old Testament character by the name of Samson, whose ministry was distracted over and over again. He was not solidified in his purpose. Yes, Lord, you were able to use him to be able to do a work against the Philistines, but you also record in your word that he was a distracted man. We pray, dear Father, that as we weigh your word in our hearts this morning, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and that we might learn how important it is not to be distracted in the work of the Lord. Help us, Father, not to be drawn aside and pulled apart by the distractions that come our way. But Father, help us to have singleness of eye and singleness of purpose in this new year. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The story of Samson's deeds that follow in Judges chapters 14, 15, and 16 are basically divided into two parts when you study his life. The first part of his life gives evidence of the heroic acts that God called him to do, the victories that were given over the Philistines. But the second half indicate to us that as he progressed in his ministry, as he moved along, he was constantly distracted. His passions, his desires distracted him from the purpose that God called him to, and as a result, his ministry was cut early. Most of the judges served over a 30 or 40 year period of time. Samson only served for 20 years, and his life at the age probably of 40 was cut short, and he died a failure. Many people have exalted Samson because of his great physical strength and talk about him in such glowing terms, but the Bible does not do so. The Bible indicates that he had some measure of faith, but in reality, he was a distracted judge. He was distracted by women. And I want to draw some conclusions today as we study the life of Samson because he was false to his Nazarite vow. You know, the Lord pulled his mother and father and said, I'm going to give you a son. And this particular son is going to be used by me to go after the Philistine people. And so they were so excited about the fact that they were going to have this boy. And the Lord said, listen, this particular child is going to be reared differently. This particular child is going to be raised under the Nazirite vow, which meant several things. It meant that he could not eat or drink of the strong drink of the fruit of the vine. It meant that he was not to touch anything that was unclean. And thirdly, it meant that his hair was never to be shorn. These were going to be signs that he was, of course, under the Nazirite vow, but also as a testimony that he was separated unto the Lord for his purposes. That was what it meant to be a Nazirite. And so his entire life, from the time he was born, as the Scripture says in chapter 13, until the time of his death, he was to be a Nazirite. He was to be inculcated with the truth of the Nazirite vow, that he was separated unto God, and he was to serve God all of his life. But we find out that Samson was not true to his Nazirite vow. He failed in every aspect because he was distracted. Here's a young man that when he becomes to the age of 20, the Lord began to work in him. We see in chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is the early part of his ministry. God's Spirit begins to work on him, and he is able to go out against the Philistines and do great works for God. But as his ministry continues, he is easily distracted. Let's look at the first of these in Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 records for us the first distraction. The distraction of the daughter of the Philistines in Timnath. And this is, first of all, the temptation of the forbidden. The temptation of the forbidden. Notice, please, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, I want you to hone in on one word in this phrase. It gives us a kind of a context of where we're going here in regard to the temptation that he is faced with here. It's the word woman. This is not a young lady that is a virgin who is pure. This is a young lady that evidently had either been married and divorced, or maybe she was a widow, or perhaps even a prostitute, because of the Hebrew word that's used here. It gives us a little better understanding to know this because this is the beginning of the spiral downward in the life and times of Samson. He is first of all distracted by the temptation of the forbidden. You've heard of the phrase forbidden fruit. It's the things that we have been taught perhaps as a child, or maybe you came to know the Lord later in life, and as you study God's Word, you've come to some newfound convictions about certain things in your spiritual life, and things that are right and things that are wrong. But there are certain things that are considered to be forbidden. Places that Christians ought not to go, and words that Christians ought not to say, and thoughts that Christians ought not to think. The Bible spends a great deal of time, in Philippians especially, chapter 4, talking about the things that the Christian is to meditate upon. The good things, the things which have a good report, the things which are pure, the things which are just. Those are the kind of things that we're to surround ourselves with and do ourselves with, but they're the things that are outside that realm that are forbidden fruit. And Samson, for the first time in his ministry, after doing some great things for God, he's faced with a temptation here in chapter 14. It's the temptation of forbidden fruit. And he sees this girl. She's tainted. She's a girl, we don't know all the details about it, but the word that's chosen by the Hebrew indicates here that this was not a virgin. This was not a young girl who had kept herself pure. And by the way, this is interesting too. Timnath was the city that was given to Joshua as the extra portion because of his faithfulness as a spy unto the Lord. You remember how that he and Caleb were the only two spies that came back and told good concerning the land? And the other 10 spies, of course, said, oh, there are terrible enemies there. There are giants in the land. We can't go up in there. Surely we'll be defeated if we go. And because of the faithful testimony of Caleb and of Joshua, they were given an extra portion. Caleb was given Mount Ephraim, as you recall. And we find that Joshua was given Timnath. And now we find that in the city of Timnath, the Philistines have come back in. They've overrun that town. And we find this girl here that's living in that town, and Samson is attracted to her. Now remember, please, that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, don't turn there, just listen to me as I read. The Bible says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Them is referring to a whole list that's given there in that passage of those ites that were living in the land. Among them were the people of Gaza. Among them were the people of the Philistines, those of the land of Canaan. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. See how personal God is with the Israelite here? Thy son, thy daughter. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Now I want us to understand something here about this relationship between Samson and this girl at Timnath. I want to share with you some thoughts that I found in doing some background and study. I found a Dr. Wiseman from Great Britain wrote many, many years ago, and this is what he said concerning his study of Palestinian marriages. Samson's marriage has close similarities with the form found among Palestinian Arabs, in that it is a true marriage without permanent cohabitation. The woman is treated as a mistress of the house, and the husband, known as the Jaz Mizharib, that's the Arab pronunciation, is a visiting husband. He comes as a guest, and he brings presents. This woman that he married was possibly a widow, possibly divorced. Later on, Delilah is similarly described in chapter 16 and verse 4. Now, this gives us some understanding that this is more of a lover than it is a real relationship. And this is the first distraction that comes to Samson. He's tempted. He goes down, the Bible says, to Timnath from his place of abode. And when he's there, he is distracted by this girl. Now many say, well, what about verse 4 here? But his mother and his father knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. I want you to understand something here. In spite of Samson's sin, God was able to work. Now remember, please, chapter 13 where it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. We don't know all of the times in the early part of Samson's ministry that he did not involve himself with distractions. He did not go down to some false girl and involve himself. He had kept himself pure to his Nazarite vow up to chapter 14. But now he's distracted. God is not putting his stamp of approval on it. Says, oh, it was all right for Samson to go down and marry this girl. It was perfectly fine. As a matter of fact, when you read the language here, this word pleaseth me well is a sexual term in the Hebrew. It is not a godly term at all. In other words, this woman pleases me, arouses me, and I want her, you go down and get her for me. We see a direction in Samson's life. He is distracted. He is being pulled away from his ministry and purpose. We think this morning, say, well, look at all that he was able to do. Look at all the things that happened as a result. Surely, but think of what God could have done with him if he had been pure and chaste to his Nazarite vow. Samson is a product of his culture. You need to read that as you study the book of Judges. There were some honorable judges, but we find over and over again that the judges themselves, though, were tainted by their culture. And Samson is the last of the judges mentioned in the book of Judges. It's quite interesting, the number 6 is associated with Samson. The number 6 in the Bible, so many times we hear, well, that's the number of man, but more often it's the number of evil. It's the number of evil. You go over and over again in the book, there are 6 different things that Samson did in expressing his power and might. We read that he lives in the 6th section of the times of Israel here, the 6th section in the book of Judges related to the judges. So the number 6 is associated with him. And the number 6 in the Bible, 666, is the number of evil, the manifestation of evil. Some Bible scholars even believe that on the 6th day when man was created was the day that the devil came into the garden at the same time. That's speculation, but many believe that that may have been the time in which he came. Now, at 20 years of age, or maybe just a little bit older, Samson is distracted by the temptation of the forbidden. Folks, we are living in a day and age where the forbidden fruit is being offered to fundamentalists. Strong churches are being offered the forbidden fruit of music. They're being offered the forbidden fruit of all kinds of dainties that the world have been enjoying for generations, and that Christians, for the most part, over the generations have been repulsed by. But now there's a new and renewed emphasis upon the forbidden fruit being brought into the church. And so what do we see today? We see the music of the world in the church. We see the dress of the world in the church. We see the language of the world in the church. We see the thought processes of the world in the church. We see the methodology of the world brought into the church. What is happening? We are being distracted. We are being divided from the Word of God, and we are being pulled away from God's Word, just like Samson was pulled away from his Nazarite vow, his separatist vow that he was reared in. His mom and dad had taught him. As a matter of fact, when he came and said, "I want you to get this girl for me," what was their first response? Was it, "Okay, Samson, whatever you want, we just want you to be happy, buddy"? Is that what they said? "Oh, Samson, I'm sure she's pretty, and we're just so happy for you." No, what do they say? They say, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren and among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" They're upset. The purposes of God that were told them before he was even born were in their hearts. And they said, "Samson, why are you doing this?" They stood up against the temptation of the forbidden, but he chose this woman and he moved ahead and married this girl. We read on, we won't take time, of all the things that happen. You know what happens to his wife of the Philistines? Both her and her father are killed by the Philistines, are burned alive. What an end, what a tragedy. As a result, she was given to another Philistine, and then they end up both dead, the father and the daughter. How sad here. The temptation of the forbidden fruit. Now, I want to go further here. The distraction of the harlot in Gaza. Look over in chapter 16, please. This moves beyond the temptation now to action. Boldness. Boldness in the distraction. You ever been driving your car and you were going along the road and you're thinking about what you're going to do when you get to work, and you got your cup of coffee and you got your cell phone on one ear and you're trying to drive the car with your knees and you're going along and all of a sudden, honk, crash, boom, everything comes to a stop. Elizabeth and I were in the ministry vehicle back in 2006. We were sitting there fixing to turn into Sonic. I just finished up a ball game and we were going to get the bite to eat, and she was in the back seat, and all of a sudden I was sitting there and we were listening to a tape or something there, and all of a sudden we were not expecting it. All of a sudden, boom, from behind. I mean, we just jarred, went forward, and this teenage boy was in his grandmother's vehicle, nailed us from behind. I said, "I didn't even see you there." I said, "You didn't see an HD 1500 four-door 21-foot vehicle in front of you?" He ended up beside me, having raked the side of his truck and my truck, and his fender was all bent in. And I said, "I want you to pull over behind Ollie's." And I said, if you try to take off, I'll chase you down, because my vehicle's in better shape than yours. So he pulled over there and he got out and he started making all kinds of excuses and talking about this, that, and the other. Well, found out later he didn't have a license. He was not supposed to be driving at that time. His poor grandmother was so upset that she had ruined her vehicle. But it all happened. We were distracted. I wasn't looking and expecting someone to run in behind me. Do you think about that? You know, if you did, you'd live in constant fear. Somebody's going to run into me. You don't have to be watching, but we face distractions all the time. But what happens is when we're willingly distracted, we put ourselves in the place of being distracted. We want to be pulled. We want to be tugged at by our desires and by our flesh. And that's what we see it moving. It moves away from temptation now, where he's pleased by this woman. Now, what do we find here in chapter 16, verse 1? Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went into her. There's no pangs of conscience now. There's no repulsion now. He is firmly entrenched in his distractions. And he willfully goes down. He finds him a girl and he goes in unto her. Now, what is this, folks? This is the distraction of action with the forbidden fruit. Moving away from just being tempted by it to going out and looking for it, the forbidden fruit. Oh, how we're seeing this in the church today. We're seeing this in families. We're seeing this in pastors. We're seeing this in missionaries. Of this willingness to go down and take into ourselves that which is forbidden without pangs of conscience. Without being concerned about it. Without being worried about it. We just go out and do it. You see, folks, it moves from just a mere distraction in the simplest of definitions. It moves to a distraction. It moves to a division. And that's what we find here. Here we see action with the forbidden. He goes down to Gaza, one of the five leading cities of the Philistines and the most southern of the cities. While he's in the city, he sees this harlot and his passions overwhelm him and he goes in with her. Prostitution was common in that city, according to what we know from historians, as it is in most cities of our world. Samson is completely out of favor with the Lord at this point. His actions are most sadly instructive as we look at them. He was in a low spiritual state, or else he would have not fallen for whatever plan may have been made by the harlot. We don't know whether she came and enticed him to come. Perhaps that was the case, having already met with the Philistines, but the Lord allowed this thing to be another one of those explosions where there was an occasion against the Philistines, but it was because of Samson's wrongdoing. Wrongdoing. You know, some people like to use Samson as an excuse. Have you ever met people that use Bible characters as an excuse? You ever heard of this one? It's all right to sleep around because Boaz came unto Ruth and slept with her. Can you imagine the twisting of the word to back that up? To come to a place like that where your warped, twisted mind takes the Bible to justify your sin. And people have done that with Samson. Well, see here, the Lord used him as an occasion against the Philistines, and look what he was doing. So it's all right. No, it's not. If you want to follow Samson, you're going to have to go to an early grave. How about it? You're going to go to an early grave if you follow his lifestyle. You follow his distractions. You're going to be pulled apart and ruined in the process. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9 for just a moment, and then we're going to go to the third of these distractions here. Proverbs chapter 9. This passage, like Proverbs chapter 7, deals with the harlot, which is a representation not only of a physical harlot, but also a spiritual harlot. Someone that would pull you and entice you away from following after Christ and pull you alongside of following after church or religion or something else that may sound important, but it's not Christ. Notice this, please. Verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 9. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city. In other words, she's in cahoots with the city government. The high place in the city was the place where the government work was done. So here she is. She's there where all the city work is going on, the government actions, and here she is, this simple woman, this harlot. Now notice, please, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, and as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Samson's going to find this out. He's going to find this out here as he's gone down. For we read here in this passage, it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come thither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. Are these not friends of hell? Guests of the depths of hell? And isn't it interesting here that she cries out to him and says, stolen waters are sweet. That is the lie of distraction. Distraction comes when we think something else at this particular second or this particular moment is more important. The phone rings while you're driving the car, going back to the car illustration, the phone rings. You have to make a decision. Am I going to pull over and talk to somebody, or am I going to keep going talking on the phone? We went to Pensacola yesterday, and I got stuck behind two cars, and they were both talking on the phone. You know what happens? Whenever the phone rings and you put it up, your foot comes off the gas pedal. Start slowing down. And then the next thing you know, I was supposed to turn there. Hit on the blinker, slam on the brakes. Everybody else slams on the brakes behind you while you're trying to do with one hand, try to get your car to you're distracted. You think that the phone call is more important than all the other people that are out on the highway. Now, what does that mean? Somebody's going to get hurt while you're taking your important phone call. The phone call of the century is coming in. I've got to take this call. Do us a favor. Pull off the road. We say, well, I can't pull off the road. I'm stuck on the interstate. Then hit the button and call them back. What you're doing when you pick that up, and this is not a lesson on cell phones, folks, but what it is a lesson on distraction. And you know what happens along life's road? Little things start to creep up and pop up in your life, and you start putting your energy and focus on that, and it's a distraction. You're moving from temptation now to action because you're willfully allowing this to come into your life, and you're putting your energies and focus in that regard. Let's quickly move now back to our passage in Judges chapter 16 to the final distraction. And I say final because this was the end for Samson. This was the end. Temptation, the first distraction, the marriage and all the debacle that came with that. Then the second distraction, the action upon the forbidden fruit. He goes down and he just looks him up someone. Goes in unto her. Action, no conscience involved. And then finally, we come to verse 4 of chapter 16, and it came to pass afterward, after all the things that happened there in Gaza, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Folks, this is the destruction that comes from the forbidden. The temptation of the forbidden, action with the forbidden, but destruction that comes from the forbidden. Samson thought he was going to do this like he had done all the other times. He's going to come out smelling like a rose. Does he with Delilah? Absolutely not. It's quite interesting. The name Delilah means low point. Low point. How would you like to have a name? Hey, low point. Come over here. Hey, loser. It means to reach the bottom of the barrel. That's what her name means. He should have known that, but he didn't, because he was distracted. Distracted by the woman that lived in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. I want you to know something about Delilah. She did not love Samson. The Bible says that Samson loved her, but we're nowhere told that she loved Samson. Why? She was a Philistine. She couldn't be trusted. She didn't love him. She didn't love him at all. But he thought that he loved her. Folks, this is the way the world is. Understand this, teenagers and boys and girls. The world does not love you. Could we get that up? Hollywood does not love you. They love the pocketbook where you'll go out and spend your money on them. Go out and buy their DVDs and their videos and all that kind of thing. They love your money, but they don't love you. And the rock stars of this world, they don't love you. And the sports heroes and the athletes, they don't love you. No matter how much we say, we love the fans in this city. No, they love the millions that they're getting. Come back in 50 years when they're old and feeble with a cane. Do they still love you? Huh? We get things so warped and twisted in our world today where children grow up thinking the world loves me and the world doesn't. Philistines speak of the world. Samson was twisted in his thinking. He loved this girl, but she had no love for him. She sold him. Sold him to the Philistines, we're told, for 1,300 pieces of silver. That's all he was worth. 1,300 pieces of silver. This was a Philistine tactic. The Philistines had learned their lesson with Samson over the years. They had learned his weakness. You know what, folks? You've got some enemies, and if you wait long enough, if you're not careful in your Christian life, they will study your weaknesses and they'll take you down. Maybe a family member. Maybe a friend, quote unquote. It may be someone that you've trusted, like Nehemiah trusted Micaiah there in the temple. Trusted counselor. Trusted individual that will help me in my ministry. But he turned out to be a rascal and a fiend. Thank God Nehemiah was able to see that. Micaiah couldn't find a weakness in Nehemiah, but I'm going to tell you, your enemies will find your weakness. They'll find your weakness. And the Philistines studied Samson's life, and they said, he's got a weakness. And you know what they came up with? Women. His weakness is women. He's distracted by women. Delilah, the low point. Come, we'll pay you 1,300. And she took him down. His eyes were gouged out. Can you imagine? 40 years old, still in the prime of youth, and your eyes are gouged out, and what is he doing? He's walking in circles, pushing a grindstone. People come up, lay the whip on his back. I got another load, Samson, let's move it! Push it in a circle. That's what his distractions brought him to. Judge, leader in Israel, to a slave, an animal's role. If you would. That was his job. You want to see where Samson's lifestyle will take him? You want to see what distraction will do? Temptation of the forbidden fruit. Action with the forbidden fruit. But understand this, there will be the destruction that comes from the forbidden fruit. I say this, I want to be a testimony at the beginning of this year. I want us to have a testimony of God's Word. I can assure you in 2008 that you are going to be faced with all kinds of distractions that are going to pull at you, that are going to try to divide you from this precious book, divide you from worshiping in the house of God, divide you from walking in the straight and narrow pathway. They're going to come. How are you going to respond? You're going to be tempted. You're going to act on it? Well, understand that destruction will come. The destruction will come. God help us. God help us to stay on the path we ought to do. This is how it works, very briefly. We see with the eye. We see with the eye. This was Samson's pattern, and it's a pattern that all of us know over and over again by experience of how this happens. We see with the eye. We dwell on what we see. We like what we see. We are tempted by what we see. We act upon what we see. And then we are destroyed by what we see. We're destroyed because we acted according to emotion and flesh and desire rather than following God's Word. Because you see, when you follow God's Word, you're acting on principle. You see, when you see something you ought not to see, principle steps in. Like the Nazarite vow was supposed to in Samson's life, the principle steps in. Don't look at that. Turn your head away. Immediately it stops everything that would flow afterward, right? You turn your head away. You don't look at that. You set a watch over your eyes. You hear something you ought not to hear. And immediately the principal steps in and says, "Listen, you ought not to be listening to that. Get away from that. Turn it down. Get away from that influence." And then all the rest of this stuff falls off because you don't act upon it. Oh, how we need to avoid the distractions that will come our way. They take all forms, friends. Can you identify the distractions in your life? Can you identify them? Ask God for wisdom and discernment to say, "Lord, show me the distractions in my life. Lord, I want to know what's diverting me from following after Thee. Lord, I don't want to go down that wrong pathway. Lord, I don't want to hear what I ought not to hear. Lord, I don't want to have a bad attitude. Lord, I want to have a right attitude." That means you have to avoid the distractions that are going to come your way. With Samson, it was lust and passions. With Cain, it was a religion of his own making. With Balaam, it was making money. With Saul, it was the distraction of disobedience. With King Jehoshaphat, it was an affinity with Ahab. With Peter, it was the fear of death at the hands of the Romans that caused him to deny the Lord. And then later on, we find that, as with Paul, he was distracted by the Jerusalem elders that had such power. And so he violated God's word to go and follow after the powerful rather than being pure to God. And Paul had to withstand him to the face. Distractions. Dear ones, this morning, what is the distraction that's keeping you from doing right? What has drawn you away from the right path? God, help us to call upon His name, call upon His power. Say, "Lord, I want to be on the right path," and get in it. That means you have to stay in God's Word in 2008 every day. You got to know what God wants in order to walk in His pathway. Amen? We don't want to be distracted from that prayer. Two words: dis, divide, cut in two, traction, to pull, pulling us away from the truth of God's Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we call upon Your name this morning. Lord, as we enter into this new year, we're so thankful for the opportunities that lie before us. Opportunities to serve Thee. Opportunities to live purely and rightly before Thee. Opportunities to see evidence of the power of God working in our hearts. Seeing needs supplied and the wonderful grace of God manifested in our lives. But Lord, what will keep those things from happening are the distractions that so easily beset us. And just like Samson, we're pulled away from the Word of God and pulled in the direction of wrongdoing, bad attitudes, pulled in the direction of the flesh and of the devil. Lord, we ask You this morning that You would cause us by Thy grace to examine our hearts. Lord, in the stillness and quietness of this moment, may we turn our hearts toward Thee and confess our sin of being distracted. And Lord, help us with purpose anew to determine that we're not going to be distracted, that we are going to keep our heart focused upon Thee, that we're going to have singleness of eye and singleness of purpose as we enter into this new year. And we pray that You would receive all the honor and the glory. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.